I will be reading Hebrews 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help us in this time of need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for every single person that has walked through the doors of this church. I thank you for the Church of Lachlan Springs and the gift that it is to each and every one of us, not only every Sunday morning, but every single week that we get to spend time in this community. I pray for David as he takes us through the teaching this morning, that anything that is from you, Lord, would stay fast in our hearts and our minds, and anything that is not from you would fall away. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Kat. Good morning. All right. My name is David. If I haven't had a chance to meet you this morning, hey guys, congratulations. If I have not had a chance to meet you guys this morning, I have the incredible honor of being the pastor here at the church at Lachlan Springs. If you're new with us, I am so, so grateful for your presence. We do not take your presence for granted. If you've got some time afterwards, you can always find me kind of wandering around the sanctuary talking to people, probably asking which Bill's sandwich they ordered and they're going to pick up. If you haven't ordered your sandwich yet, it is way too late, but maybe next week. Please, if you are new, if I haven't met you, track me down. I would love to shake your hand. This week, we find ourselves in week 3 of a quick month-long sermon series where we're really focusing on Christology. You know, that is the study of, the exploration of who Jesus is and the work of Jesus, the identity and work of Jesus Christ. Reminding ourselves, recalibrating our view to just that. And throughout the month, we're using the book of Hebrews as our vehicle to explore Jesus Christ. Now, the last couple of weeks, if you've been with us, you'll remember that Hebrews is a fascinating book. It's a letter, really a sermon in the form of a letter. There's a lot we don't know about it. We don't know exactly who wrote it, although we can make some educated guesses. We don't know exactly who that person wrote it to, although there are details about the audience that are incredibly important. What we do know is the purpose and the context of this sermon that we have in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews begins with the thesis, which is Jesus is better. Period. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what you fill in that blank with. That sentence remains true. Jesus is better than that thing in your life that you're convinced is going to make you whole or complete. Jesus is better than that thing that you've been pursuing that you're convinced is going to give you worth or value, that thing that you're convinced is going to give you peace or rest, whatever that white whale is in your life. Jesus is better than that thing. And the author of Hebrews establishes this fact over and over and over again throughout this letter in order to encourage his audience to remain persistent in their faith. You see, the audience of this letter was Jewish believers in the Roman Empire that were facing very real, very imminent, very dangerous persecution, many of which, not surprisingly, were beginning to ask questions like, is this worth it? I could just go back to being a Jew and I'm not going to have to live with my head on a swivel. I could just go back to being a Jew. Life was way easier then. I've dedicated my life to following Jesus Christ, my Savior, the Messiah, and things have not gotten better. They've gotten worse. Is it worth it? This entire letter, this entire sermon designed to answer that one foundational question. And the answer is a resounding absolutely, because Jesus is better. Now, the way the author structures this sermon is the author uses all of these Old Testament scriptures, all of the Old Covenant law, all of the things that this audience would be incredibly familiar with to show everything you know, everything you stand on, everything you hold dear, everything in your history, all of it points to Jesus. All of it is a precursor to the ultimate Messiah. All of it is a shadow of what you have in Him. And the author does so by going through this cycle of comparisons. Week one, you love the angels. Angels are great. They play the harps. They have the wings. They do the stuff. Jesus is way better than that, the author tells us. I know how you venerate Moses. You almost deify Moses. He was the best of us, right? Jesus is way better than Moses ever was. Now, here's the problem with the book of Hebrews. Each week as I am working on a sermon, prayer and preparation and anxiety and tears and gnashing of teeth and all of those things. One of the things I do throughout the week as the sermon is building is I keep a running list of illustrations, most of which fall away by the end of the week because, frankly, they're terrible illustrations. Some of them, as I get to the end of the week, I look at the list and I have to cross them off because I realize most of our people would have no connection with that story. Most of our people would not understand the impact, the context of what I'm trying to say. There is a reason that I almost never use sports illustrations in my sermons because I recognize a whole lot of y'all would have zero connection to that story. The author of Hebrews, as he wrote or she wrote this sermon, uses these illustrations that were intimately familiar to the audience. These educated Jewish believers, steeped in Old Covenant, steeped in the Jewish scriptures, steeped in Jewish traditions. You would just have to mention a name and they would know exactly what you were talking about. We don't. Which means each week as we dive into this book as a vehicle to look at Jesus Christ, we have to spend some time in context and history so that we understand what we're talking about this week, perhaps more than any. You see, in the passage that Kat read for us this morning, there at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, the author begins to unpack his longest and most intricate comparison, and that is Jesus as the great ultimate High Priest, which sounds wonderful, but what the heck is a high priest? I mean, if you grew up in the church, you probably have some passing familiarity. The high priest pops up every once in a while in the Gospels, in the story of Jesus. Jesus has to go in front of the high priest hours before he is crucified. We know the words, but do we really know the office, the position, the meaning of what a high priest was? In the Old Covenant, the high priest was the supreme religious leader of the nation of Israel, of God's chosen people. The high priest was always chosen from the tribe of Levi, the line of Moses and his brother Aaron. If you remember from last week, as we talked a lot about Moses was essentially God's representative to his people. God spoke directly to Moses through a burning bush. God worked directly through Moses to speak with Pharaoh. God used Moses to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt. God gave the law directly to Moses to then give to the people. God led his people to the very edge of the promised land through Moses, although because of Moses' humanity and fallibility, Moses wasn't allowed to enter. Moses was in many ways God's representative to his people. Moses' brother Aaron, who did most of the speaking for Moses because Moses was afraid of public speaking, Aaron was the first high priest, and in that office, he was the people's representative to God. You see, at its core, that's what a high priest is. It's the representation of the people to God. Before entering into vocational ministry, before all the years on the mission field, before becoming a pastor, I had a season of my life that I was an attorney. Sounds super weird now, but that's actually a real thing. To be a licensed attorney, I had to go to and graduate from law school and then pass one incredibly intense test. That test is known as the bar. That's exactly right. Super famous. Do you know why it's called the bar? That test is called the bar not because that word bar is short for anything. It's not an acronym. If you have spent any time in a very real, very tangible, very physical courtroom, you know there is a barrier between the benches that the public is allowed to sit in and the seats and desks where the judge, the attorneys, and the participants in the court case are allowed to go. Do you know what that barrier is called? There you go. So when you pass the bar, in that you are literally allowed to pass the bar. And by doing so, that gives you legal standing to be a representative for another person in front of the judge. That's all lawyer is. It's someone that's legally allowed to represent somebody else in front of a judge. Through our courtroom dramas and true crime podcasts, we all know that you can represent yourself, but it never, ever goes well. That's what a lawyer does. That's the office of a lawyer. In many ways, the high priest was just that. It was the person chosen, set aside, able to enter into the presence of God, the ultimate judge, and represent his people, stand there on their behalf. And that's exactly what the high priest would do. One time a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle, into the inner part of the tabernacle, this place called the Holy of Holies. It was believed to be the actual literal dwelling place of God, literally entering into the presence of God. Only the high priest was allowed to do it, and they were only allowed to do it once a year. There were very strict hygiene regimens that they would prepare their bodies as a symbol of purity before they went into the presence of God. A very strict dress code, the way they would present themselves, literally wearing the names of all 12 tribes of Israel as they walked into the presence of God. And there was a very strict sacrifice that they would have to bring with them, the blood of a bull, one day, one time, on behalf of the people, entering into the presence of the creator of the universe and making a sacrifice meant as a payment for sin so that the relationship between God and his people might be repaired. That's a high priest. Now, the verse right before the passage Kat read for us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from him, God, But all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That is an ominous Bible verse. None of us can hide anything. All of us must give account. That's what the high priest did. Representing yourself doesn't end well. You have someone to represent you. So the author of Hebrews says, you are very familiar with this office of high priest, without which your relationship with God could never have been repaired. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have the ultimate high priest. Look at the first verse that Kat read for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Jesus, the great high priest. Jesus, the ultimate high priest. The author goes on for the next four chapters and begins to unpack this idea of Jesus as the ultimate high priest, eventually getting to chapter 9. And the beginning of chapter 9 starts to go through some of the technicalities. This is what the tabernacle looked like when we built it. This is what the holy place looked like and what it contained. Once you went inside there, this is what the Holy of Holies contained. This is when the high priest was allowed to go in there. This is the exact sacrifice the high priest would do so that the sins of a nation could be atoned for. And he had to do that every single year on a certain day, year after year after year. And then the author compares that picture of the high priest to the ultimate high priest. Flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. I'm going to read for you verses 11 and 12. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So you have this picture of the earthly high priest, the one chosen from the line of Moses and Aaron, the one chosen from the tribe of Levi, the one that prepares himself once a year to be a symbol of purity, the one that enters into the presence of God to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people. And then does it again the next year. And then does it again the next year. And then does it again the next year. And the author says, but now we have the ultimate perfect high priest that isn't entering into a tabernacle that we made, but has entered into the eternal presence of God and sits at his right hand as our advocate, as our mediator, as our representative. Not one time per year and having to do it again next year. No, but because his sacrifice was perfect, he is there today and tomorrow and every day for all time. The perfect, ultimate high priest. Now, every illustration breaks down at some point. You can't take them all to their logical conclusion and find all the flaws, because believe me, there are many. The illustration of a lawyer representing somebody else in the courtroom in front of the judge is no exception. It breaks down pretty quick, and here's where it breaks down. Jesus, our perfect, ultimate, eternal, constant high priest, our advocate, our representative, our mediator, is not pleading your case in front of your Creator. Jesus is not trying to get you off on a technicality. Jesus is not trying to reduce your sentence because of good behavior. Jesus is not saying, yes, my client is guilty, but you shouldn't punish my client because that client over there is way more guilty. Focus on that person. That is not the way Jesus represents us. You see, we learn in 2 Corinthians 5 and many other places throughout the scripture that because of his perfect sacrifice that he took on for us, we are able to take on his righteousness. I want you to sit in that for just a second. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. That thing that you're thinking of right now, that thing that you're thinking, well, Hannah, but you don't know this thing that I did. You don't know this thing that I'm going to do again. This thing that I just can't get away from. Whatever that thing is, when you receive that gift of grace from Jesus Christ, when you receive that sacrifice, that blood that he's poured out for us, you take on his righteousness. As Jesus enters into the eternal tabernacle, the eternal presence of God, he takes you with him. As God looks at you, he sees Jesus. It's insane. But that is what the ultimate, perfect, eternal high priest does. The beauty of Jesus as this picture of the ultimate high priest in comparison to the earthly high priest doesn't just stop there. Go back with me to the passage in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is not only the ultimate, perfect, eternal high priest, our advocate, mediator, and representative, but Jesus is the personal, intimate high priest that knows you. And when I say knows you, I mean knows you. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus has been tempted in every way just as we were. And if you're anything like me, if you grew up in church pews like these, that may immediately bring to mind the picture of Mark 1, Luke 4, Matthew 4. The temptation of Christ, right? When Satan comes and he tempts Jesus three times in three different ways, Jesus withstands, doesn't succumb to any of those temptations, stands on scripture throughout those temptations. It's a beautiful story. That's not this. Because I don't know about you, but I have been tempted more than three times. I have been tempted in more than three ways. Jesus has felt all of those. When Hebrews tells us he has been tempted in every way we've been tempted, yes, also in that way. Whatever that picture is in your head right now, also that. Jesus has not only felt the entire range of temptation, he's experienced the entire spectrum of human emotion. The fears. The confusion. The anger, the desperation, the despair. He has absolutely experienced that. In chapter 5, verse 7, the author paints this picture of how Jesus has appealed to his Father with screams and cries and tears. I mean, he sat in that garden desperate to not go to the cross. If there's any way, please, I don't want to do this. Jesus has experienced all of those emotions. And that's really weird to think about. Honestly, it's a little disconcerting. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Why? Because it makes Jesus seem vulnerable, weak, human. Because that's exactly who Jesus is, the ultimate and eternal high priest, 100% divine. The intimate, personal high priest, 100% human. When you walk through anything, Jesus can say, "I get it." I've spoken many times in this room before about our family's long journey through infertility. And if you've never experienced infertility, if you don't know anyone that has, it is just a brutal, bludgeoning journey. Just this constant rhythm of heartbreak and disappointment. This cumulative wounding of your heart and your spirit and your hopes and your desires. I would not wish it on anyone. If you or someone you love is walking that journey right now, hear me say, I am so sorry. Also hear me say, I get it. The pain and the confusion, the doubt and the fear and the guilt and the shame and the anger and the rage. I get it. Not because I understand how you could feel that way, but because I have felt that way. Some days I still do. I get it. When we come to Jesus, he can look at us and say, I absolutely get it. Not because I understand your reaction, but because I've felt those emotions. Unlike us, Jesus walked through those temptations and emotions and fears sin-free. That's the miracle. That's what makes the sacrifice perfect. He entered into the presence of God the Father. Sinless and pure, not a representation of purity like the high priest, but actual purity. But we see in Hebrews 2:18 that it is walking in those temptations that he can know our temptations. It's the way he can truly, intimately, beautifully know us deeply and personally. Jesus, the ultimate, perfect, eternal, intimate, personal high priest. Now, the author of Hebrews unpacks this idea for four straight chapters. There are countless passages we could have gone to, but I chose these verses at the end of chapter 4 as our foundational passage for one reason, and that's because it answers the ultimate question of, now what? What does this mean for me? I get it. Jesus is my ultimate perfect high priest, and that sounds great. But what do I do with that? Look back at this passage. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a representative, ultimate and eternal, perfect and personal, that knows us intimately, that has experienced what we have experienced, that has felt all of the emotions that we have felt, that sits waiting for us. May we take that and approach the throne of grace, the fountain of ultimate, perfect, eternal grace that pours out freely upon us. May we approach that throne with boldness, not apologetically, not overcome with guilt and shame and meekness, and I'm so sorry, I have to ask again. But knowing that we are covered by the righteousness of the Messiah, the Savior, the Creator, and the lover of our souls, may we approach Him with boldness, like a son might come to his father, so that we might receive that mercy and that grace in all of our times of need. Jesus, I don't know that I can walk another step. Jesus, I'm pretty sure this is the time that I went too far. Jesus, I'm confused. I don't get it. It makes no sense. I'm terrified. I'm going to get these things wrong. Take those to your high priest with boldness, because he loves you and he knows you and he will never, ever leave you. If you have not yet met that high priest, I am begging you to find me after the service today. And it is to him that we pray together. Lord, in this place we pray every week that we are humbled and we are amazed by your presence with us. But much like the Holy of Holies, the veil that was torn, your presence is not relegated to the bricks and the mortar of this building. This morning, we are grateful beyond measure for a perfect, ultimate, eternal, personal, intimate high priest. We ask for the courage to approach that throne of grace with boldness, seeking the mercy and grace that might cover us in our times of need. We pray these things in your name. Amen.